Alrighty. This is New Creation Realities, Lesson 9, and the title is Contrasting the Old and the New, which is what we're going to do today. So let's look at our pilot scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what we're going to look at today is what is old and what is new, and the difference between the two. Okay? So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And one of the biggest things that believers need to have happen in their lives is the renewing of the mind, which is, we're not going to get into that too much today, but I do want to just introduce that thought. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised again, something brand new happened. Something brand new happened. And the ramifications and the scope and the nature of what happened is not immediately clear to anybody. And it takes the Holy Spirit for us to really to be able to understand what is new. And furthermore, it takes the Holy Spirit for us to understand what is old. And it also takes the Holy Spirit for us to understand that the two are completely in completely different spheres and that they do not mingle. And why this is important is because even though we have been born again and we truly have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, there is much, and therefore we are brand new, our mind still operates according to earth principles. And what ends up happening then is that even though we're brand new, we tend to favor an image of something that is old, because we don't know the difference. And it takes the Holy Spirit to show us this difference. Now, today we're not going to be looking so much at the need for the renewing of the mind. That is true for every believer. What we do want to look at today is the distinct features of the old and the new. And that is where the Holy Spirit works to renew our minds. So I feel like we should probably just go ahead and start there. So what we have originally before Jesus came was a whole race of men that was completely fallen. All of these men are descended from Adam, and therefore they have his nature. So you have a humanity, and this type of humanity has its own nature. This nature is inherently hostile towards God. If not overtly hostile, like in outward cursing and blaming, then at least in the tendency to avoid the Lord and to resist his lordship and to operate independently from the Lord and not liking it to be any other way. Humanity has an inherent tendency to baseness. It tends to degrade itself or defile itself or go lower. This kind of humanity tends to think very highly of itself. It usually thinks it's better than what it is. This type of humanity is very independent. It wants to find its source in itself, a lot of pride. And at the root of all of these qualities is self. That self is the center of everything. So this is kind of what you have in the old creation. So when Jesus came, he wasn't like that at all. He wasn't like that at all. He had a completely different nature because God was his father. Adam wasn't his father. And when he came for a lot of different reasons, one of which was as a seed, something that was going to be planted, that something else could be, so there could be an increase of that one thing. Now, a seed is a little body, a little grain that has the life-giving element in it that has a particular nature. So that if you plant a wheat seed, you get a stalk of wheat. But if you plant an acorn, you get an oak tree. You don't have to make an acorn grow into an oak tree or a wheat grain grow into a stalk of wheat. That's just the nature of the seed. You don't see all those things when you see the seed physically, but all of that life that can develop into its own form is there. Well, Adam was kind of like a seed. And everything that springs from Adam has Adam's nature in it. It may not look like Adam exactly after the outward eye, but the nature of it's all there. The selfishness, the pride, the independence, the resistance towards the Lord, all these things. Well, when Jesus came, he came as a seed as well. And the new creation is the result of the seed being planted. Okay? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the seed. Okay? He's a seed with a new nature, meaning if Adam was a daisy, then Jesus is a pansy. I mean, not really, but as far as the difference, it's going to bloom differently, it's going to respond differently, and it's inherent in the makeup. It's not something that has to be conditioned. It's not something that's trained into a person. You have to have that nature in order to express a certain thing. And as natural as it is for Adam to be selfish, that's that natural for Jesus to give himself for God and others. It's part of the nature or the makeup. Paul liked this theme of Jesus being the seed, and we can see it in quite a few different passages. We're going to look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verses 35 through 38. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may be chance that it, let's see. That shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed its own body. Okay, so they're talking about the Lord and the people being raised up from the dead. And Paul, and we're not going to get into all what they're trying to say, but Paul makes his point that the only way for there to be life is there to be death. In order for there to be life or increase, something had to be planted. A seed had to die. And the seed being planted actually results in a certain kind of death for that seed, at least of the outward hull, and it decays and it dies. The inward germ of life that's resident within it can break out and increase. So that's what has to happen. And what Paul says here is that every seed has its own body. Okay? Now, Jesus is the seed. And he came in the body of Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter's son, of the line of David and Abraham, etc., etc. That was the seed. But what's going to get raised up is not what gets planted. If you want an oak tree, you don't plant an oak tree. You don't have to dig a great big hole 20 feet deep and put an oak tree in there. All you have to do is plant the seed. All the potential's there in that little acorn. So as a result, what you plant looks very, very different from what comes up. And this is very important to understand because Jesus was what got planted. But the new creation looks different from Jesus of Nazareth. Very different. Very different. The only thing that remains the same is the nature. Okay. So just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that we all walk around in beards and sandals. I know that sounds silly. But really, it's not something that we become little clones. What is the same is that the life that was in Jesus that made him what he was, that's the life in us as the new creation. That's what's the same. Look at verses 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Well, what was that? That was Jesus dying on the cross, in an earthly body, bearing our sins. That was the seed. It is raised in incorruption. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the resurrection, that untainted life of God bringing Jesus out from the grave. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. That's Jesus. Jesus was called a deceiver. He was shamed. He was humiliated. Lies were spread about him. His whole ministry was rejected, and it looked like he died in defeat. Okay, that was all dishonor. There was no honor given Jesus during his death. Okay, he was sown in dishonor. But look at the body that he gets in the resurrection. It's raised in glory. Meaning, God noticed it, and God honored it, that death, by raising Jesus from the dead. That's the glory. The God inhabiting his temple is the glory. The glory of God is what inhabits another. Just like the glory of God inhabited the temple in the Old Testament. Okay, so it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, in an earthly body. Jesus couldn't even carry his own cross to Calvary. Someone had to help him. Cyrene the Cyrene had to help him. Okay? Sown in weakness, unable to even maintain his physical life long enough. He died quicker than anybody else. You know, there's a total physical weakness going on there. Raised in power. There's eternal life. That gives our bodies, quickens our bodies beyond anything that our natural life could do. Okay? It is sown a natural body. That's the seed. It is raised a spiritual body. That's the new creation. It looks different. Jesus of Nazareth was a guy you could see who spoke words, who did miracles and did all kinds of different works. That was the natural body. But the spiritual body is now in him, raised up in heavenly places, and we partake of that. And that's the new creation. So the seed is a body that looks very different from its fruit. Each seed has its own nature that is fully developed or manifested after planting. So everything that's in the seed, you don't see until it's planted. Everything there is, everything there is to know and see and to express of Christ can only be done in this fuller body. Everything Jesus was a seed, not the fullness. Okay? So that's why he looks different from the new creation. So there is a new creation, and it is different from Jesus of Nazareth, and you can't see it by looking after the outward eyes, because it is a spiritual body. Okay? And that, you know, is to contrast with what has passed away. The old that has passed away was fleshly or earthly. What is new is spiritual. It can't be seen with these eyes. Okay, let's continue here in this passage, verses 46 through 50. However, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay, a lot gets said here. We have two things. We have that which is natural, which came first, and that which is spiritual, which comes second. We're talking about two different things. The old is natural. The new is spiritual. Now, you could look at that in two different ways. Adam is the old and is natural, and the new man is new and is spiritual. But Jesus took on the image of the old, and that is natural and passed away as well. Okay, he's a new man. So we have two different men. One man has passed away, and another one is now. The first man is of the earth. That's Adam. And everything that has to do with Adam. Not even just the sin part of things, but that is just flesh. Okay, it's earthy. It tends towards earthly things. It is attracted, if you will, downward. It tends towards itself. It gravitates towards things that benefit it. Its tendencies are towards things that the earth has to offer, man-made things. But now look at the second one. It doesn't say the second man is is of the heaven heavenly. It says the second man is the Lord. Now that's corporate. That's not an individual Jesus of Nazareth anymore. He died. He is no more. The second man is the Lord from heaven, a corporate new creation with a body, a new heavenly spiritual body. Old things are passed away, things that are earthy. Behold, all things are become new, the second man, which is the Lord from heaven. Jesus lost his form in a certain sense, in that he does not operate like Jesus of Nazareth, walking around on planet Earth doing stuff. He now operates through his body. And he is the head. And that new body with his head, that's the new creation, and that is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven is the one that's been raised up. Okay? So it is a brand new relationship. Between the old and the new is a chasm that cannot be passed, and that is the death of the cross. So the two can never be mingled. They are two completely different things, and they don't operate. Now, our minds can mingle them so that we can simultaneously be of the new creation and be operating according to earthly tendencies. But that's why our minds need to be renewed, so that that split or that break can come between the two, and we can see that the two, the old and the new, are completely unrelated and do not interface in any way. So, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now look, we are brought in as members in verse 48. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Okay, so anyone that's after, that's of that race, is going to take on that image. As is the heavenly, that man, that Lord from heaven, all those are going to have that image. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're supposed to look like what we are. Okay? And then finally, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. See, because the flesh is what died. That race died. It does not inherit the spiritual reality. What gets raised up is fully spiritual. That's what's new. The old is God relating by an old fleshly system, relating to a bunch of people who were descended from Adam by giving him a bunch of laws and thinking that that's, and them thinking that that's going to change something. But that whole thing doesn't work. Whether you're looking at Adam in general or a certain descendant of the Adamic race operating according to some laws that God gave, all of it doesn't work. It's all flesh. The whole thing has been rejected. He has rejected it utterly. He has put it away, and he has planted a new seed with a different nature that raises up with a whole new body that we haven't seen before, because that seed hadn't been planted before. Okay, so nothing in our minds that we know can be related to that, and that that is the Lord from heaven, and we are to bear that image. There's the new creation. What's old is that old natural Adam. That's what's passed away. There's a spiritual man, a Lord from heaven, and that is the new creation. Those bearing that image means that that nature is going to find expression in us. That just as those who are earthy, they descend, they gravitate towards what's earthy, those that are of the Lord from heaven are going to naturally gravitate towards those things, the things of God. Okay? When our minds are renewed. There's that little key in there. Okay. Let's now go to another verse. Let's go to John chapter 3. Again, we are contrasting the old and the new. This is the well-known dialogue between Nicodemus the Pharisee and Jesus. The Pharisee, Nicodemus the Pharisee, would have known the scriptures inside and out. But Jesus is stumping him. He doesn't get it. So he begins to ask Jesus questions. And he comes to talk with Jesus at night, makes a comment, and Jesus responds in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, that would have been strange to someone of Nicodemus' day, because the kingdom of God was Israel and God dwelling in their midst in the temple. Okay, so this would stump him right here. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And while that sounds really silly to us, we really think that way regularly when we think the new birth is me improved. It's the same wrong thinking. Thinking that somehow it's me again, but a better version of myself. Okay, that is the same thing as thinking that we can climb back into our mother's womb and be born again, because we're asking for a repeat of the flesh. And anytime you get flesh, you're just going to have the expression and the qualities and the characteristics of that. Verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Okay. So, Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus that there is something other than what he can see with his eyes and what he knows how to relate to, and it's of the Spirit, and there has to be a change in us for us to be able to either see it or enter it. Okay, it's very, very basic, I know, but this is so important. This, he draws the contrast. Jesus begins with, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. can't even see it. What gives us, what helps us be translated from the one to the other? The new birth. Okay? The new birth is not me again, me self-improved. Like I said, it is a spirit birth. Something happens that's on the inside that now there's a living spirit inside of me. That qualifies me for entrance into this kingdom. And seeing it. And he makes it so clear in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, intellectually, we can all say, oh yes, that makes sense, I know that. But the problem is, we keep operating after flesh while we're claiming that we're spirit. And that is our indicator that something isn't quite right. And that we need the Holy Spirit to begin to divide some things in us so that when the scriptures say to us, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, we can see that old things are over here, new things are over here, the two don't mingle. Oh, that's old? Oh, I didn't realize that was old. See the Holy Spirit making a division for us so that we can reject it and then realize what is new and embrace it. And that's what Jesus is trying to do right here with Nicodemus. He's trying to help Nicodemus make a division. So he says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. And he says, well, how can I be born again? Because he's still thinking after the old. And he tries again. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's old. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's new. So it's by virtue of new birth that we enter in to this new arena, this new creation that has a brand new nature, and we see flesh and spirit being contrasted here. But with flesh comes all the trappings of flesh. Flesh is basically base and interested in its own survival. Itself it has self-colored glasses on. What it sees through the filter of self. It is more tendency, it tends more towards the animal in that the sex, the food drives, the survival guides are all what is put forward. Whereas the spirit will tend upward towards the Lord, towards the things of God, towards His interests and His desires. So that nature that puts God and others first, that nature which is love, takes the dominant place in us. And then finally, verse 8, the wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now that's really interesting. You cannot define a member of the new creation by outward eyes. By looking, an unregenerate person, and even a believer that thinks carnally, cannot see this a person's source or a person's end game or goal apart from the Holy Spirit, because it comes by the Spirit indwelling. Okay, so that is a very good contrast right there. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Verses 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskins break, and the wine runneth out, and the wineskins perish. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Okay, here we have two little parables. One about a garment, and one about a wineskin. Let's look at the garment one first. You have an old garment, and it's wearing out. Well, in those days, instead of just going to the store and buying a new garment, they had to make them last. They'd have to put a patch over the hole. Well, what he's saying here is that if you take brand new cloth and make a patch and patch up the old, that causes problems because once you wash it, that new piece of cloth will shrink and pull and make the tear worse where it was. Okay. Instead, he's suggesting that there should be a whole new garment. I mean, that's really the implication here, is that there should be a whole new garment. The garment is what you're covered in. And this is an important illustration throughout the New Covenant that's ultimately developed in Revelation, where it talks about the saints being given a garment of linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We are to be clothed upon with Christ. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. It talks about different areas, putting on the new man. That Christ is something that we wear. We wear Him and He covers us. He covers what is not fully changed, so that we are modestly appareled and the uncomely parts are not seen, because love covers all. So there was a garment of one's own works and righteousness under the law. Okay, but that was wearing out. And at the cross, what Jesus is trying to explain here is at the cross, that old garment was going to be put away. He wasn't going to just take a new patch. The cross wasn't a new patch put on an old garment. The cross was brought about a brand new garment. So that He's not looking for us to patch up our old way of being covered, which is by presenting a religious image, or by presenting a bunch of good works, or something that we present that's better than what we are, so that we're covered from the prying eyes and the critical eyes of man. He covers us with Himself, with His own righteousness. Meanwhile, He's working and dealing in us, okay? He doesn't just patch us, He gives us a new garment. The second parable here is about the wineskin, and many who are listening to this probably have heard the story that the wineskins were made of the carcasses of dead animals, where they would scrape the skin clean, sew it together into a bag, and because the skin would have a flexible property, it would stretch, they could pour the new wine into that bag, that sewn carcass, and then as the wine fermented and got bubbly, and the release of gas would stretch the skin, it would be able to yield and give way with the wine as the wine expanded inside. However, once the wine was gone, you didn't use that wineskin anymore because it was all stretched out. It was stretched to the max. So if you were to put brand new wine and you were too lazy to, you know, clean up another skin and sew another skin, or you were too busy and you just used the old one, what would end up happening? It would stretch it further and it would burst and you would lose both the wineskin and the wine. So here we see the parable of a vessel, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross brought about a new vessel and something new that was supposed to go in the vessel. Okay? So the old wineskin contained the old nature. There's a new wineskin and a new nature. And He doesn't put the new nature into the race of Adam. He crucified Adam's race and his nature and brought forth a new race, the Lord from heaven, or the temple that's in Christ is another way that that's explained over in Ephesians chapter 2, and deposits His nature in that. Okay. And nothing is spilt. Meaning, how is this relevant for us? What is old? Not only the old Adamic nature, but that independent way of living, where we do everything on our own, by our own good judgment and by our own strength and our own resources. Jesus does not live in individual Christians. He lives in His corporate body. And for there to be an expression of that life, for that wine to have a proper place to grow and stretch, there has to be an utter dependence on the Lord and the reality of Christ all the time. We cannot identify ourselves as individual, independent living Christians anymore. Because just as the old selfish nature thing that on the inside of Adam was crucified, Adam as an independent man from God was also crucified. So there can't be an independent vessel anymore. Not for the new nature. The new nature requires a new vessel. And so not only was flesh put away and spirit is something new, but the vessel was put away. Adam is not inhabited by God, ever. The new race that came about, of which Jesus is the head, is inhabited by the nature of God. And this is somewhere, a place where believers get tripped up with the Lord and wanting Jesus to come out of them. We want Jesus to come out of us. We want Jesus to come out of us so badly. But are we functioning as a corporate vessel? Or are we functioning as individual Christians? Because even if we're not really operating by the nature of Adam, like sinning, if we operate as individual Christians, apart from a body, if we are operating not in utter dependence on the Lord as the head, and just as a member, then Jesus can't live there, because He lives in a whole different race. He doesn't live in a race that's prone towards its own independence of doing things the way it wants to do it on its terms and in its time. He doesn't live there. And we can be good Christians who love Jesus and have basically cleaned up lives, but Jesus, and be nice people and helpful, friendly people who love the Lord, but he doesn't live there. He doesn't live in independent Christians. He lives in the new race, this one new man that is the Lord from heaven. Everybody totally dependent on the head, and might I add, on each other. There can be no independence, independent living, doing what's right in our own eyes, if we are going to carry that new wine. It has to be within the framework of a corporate reality. Logistically, not everybody, for instance, if you've got a Christian who's thrown in prison for his faith, you're not with a corporate. However, you can still live in utter dependence on the Lord. Living in utter dependence on the Lord will result in living an interdependent life with other believers when this opportunity presents itself. So it's the same spirit in the same way. So it's very important to understand that he doesn't just give us a new nature. We're a new vessel. We're not ourselves anymore in any way that we used to be. So the new creation is a new vessel and a new nature, both. And that's very important to understand and come into. Okay, finally, in closing, I just want to close out here with a final passage over in Galatians once more. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And I want to talk about what the new creation contains, or what new and old creations respectively contain. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 25.
Galatians 5 what?
17 through 25. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or if they express themselves, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and in case you missed something, and the like. Anything like jealousy or murder. Anything like factions or witchcraft. So my point being that Christians like nix some of these like as really, really, really bad, and others are acceptable within Christian circles. But Paul's point is that all of it is the work of the flesh. Whether it looks super evil or super normal, it's all the work of the flesh. Okay? Now let's continue. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so I'm using this passage for my own ends. Paul's making a different point here than what I am making. But what I want to point out is that there are two different vessels. And the vessels have different contents. Okay? Flesh contains the first list, or I should say, those are symptoms of the nature that flesh contains. Okay? And the second list are symptoms of the nature that the new creation contains. Remember the new wine that we looked at in Matthew chapter 9 just now? This is the new wine. So you have the old wine in an old vessel, and you have new wine in a new vessel. Now this is really cool, because what this means is that you don't have to generate these things, the second list. You don't have to generate it. It's actually the contents of the new creation. That's really cool, because all you have to do is let the Holy Spirit define the new creation for you, and these things will come into line with the new creation. You will take on that image, if you will, and these contents will display themselves. That's kind of neat. I remember reading this list and feeling that there was an awful lot of pressure on me to do something that I knew I could never do deep down. See, and that's the way that many of us look at this first list here, and a second list rather. And the first list we look at is this is the no-no list. Don't do these things. But really, what it's saying is, the flesh does these things. You can tell flesh, no, don't do it. But this is the nature of the flesh. This is what the flesh contains, and it's going to give expression to itself. Okay? And that last verse, that last phrase in verse 21 says, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the way the carnal mind reads that is, stop doing that stuff so we can inherit the kingdom of God. But the proper way to read it is, flesh does not inherit the kingdom of God. Just like over in John chapter 3. I will read it again for our remembrance's sake here. That you can say it like that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Okay? They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Because those who do such things aren't born of the Spirit. Well, Paul's making a different point. Actually, I should be fair. In the context of this passage, he's talking to believers who are born of the Spirit, but walking after the flesh. Okay, they're not walking after the Spirit. So, technically, you can be a believer who loves Jesus and you still do these things. Okay, but there's got to, and this is something I don't want to get into this. I don't want to get into who loses their salvation, because we're talking about, you know, heaven when we see kingdom of God here in this verse. But really, you can't inherit the nature of Christ living in you if you're full of something else. We are born again. In Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. However, if we are walking after something that's contrary, we're going to bear the image of what's contrary and therefore not inherit what we are heir to. Okay, that's what he's talking about, but I don't want to get into all that because we're not really talking about that walk thing right now. We're just displaying the contrast of two different things. And I know that's a concern for all of us, but the real key is, if our heart is right, we do see the Lord and we are changed. And then the question about, well, what about if I don't see, then am I not going to be changed, is negated by the fact that we've seen the Lord by revelation. Because those questions really come about because we haven't seen the Lord yet and we're still kind of trying to operate according to carnal methods. So we're needing some kind of reassurance. But when the heart turns to the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent. We see Him and we are changed into that same image. So the key to change is the pure heart that sees God. Now, we're not really addressing that right now, but that is the change from the one to the other. What we want to do here is look at the respective contents. When we have contents that look like adultery and murder, we know that something is wrong. Okay. But if we have contents that look like jealousy and factions, we can also know that something is wrong. Okay. It doesn't have to be the base ugly sins that are distasteful to even flesh. It can be sins that are excused by the flesh. It's still the flesh. It is the old wine, part of the old wineskin. Here's a new wine in the new wineskin. The key for us is to recognize what has passed away, what is new, what has been generated as brand new, and identify with what is new. Okay, let's go in closing, I guess now we're really closing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Adam is crucified. As a nature, as a vessel, as flesh, it's crucified. It's final. There's no doubt about it. The problem is happening in our minds. Okay? That something old has passed away. Something new has come into existence with the resurrection, which is Christ. But not only Christ as an individual, but Christ as a corporate reality with a head and a body. That is who we are. The need for the renewing of the mind comes into play because the image changes with the renewing of the mind. That's what changes our outward actions. Okay, but for us, what we wanted to see today was just the contrast. There's an old and there's a new. The two do not interrelate. And as we've seen over and over again in our final verse, which was that those who do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because it's flesh. Flesh doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. God. Spirit does. Spirit is the vessel in which that nature finds its habitation. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, I know these things are, on some level, are so very, very simple. But on the other hand, they must be revealed by the Spirit for them to work any lasting change in us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will teach in ways that human beings cannot, but that you will begin to divide the flesh from the spirit, that you would divide old from new, Lord, life from death, what is cursed and what is corruptible to what is blessed and incorruptible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.